We want to go ahead and turn to Mark in chapter 6 tonight, Mark 6, and we'll be starting in verse 14 of Mark 6 tonight. As you know, that this is the Passion Week, and the Lord Jesus will be going to the cross on Friday from the history of it, and we're so glad that he's already done that, and we'll be thinking about it, though, and remembering what he did for us on Friday. And we do have a Good Friday service this week starting at 7 o'clock. If you'd like to come out and think about the payment that was made for us, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll have communion together on Friday night. You know that Jesus had the Last Supper before he suffered and died on the cross. And so we'll be taking communion on Friday night after the presentation. And yes, sir. Oh, okay. Oh, great. Okay, so yes, a live stream, in case you know how to use the internet. Yes, people are good at that. And you can live stream the program. Are you guys hot? Are you? Okay, can we turn the air on, brother? I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. Okay, but tonight we want to go ahead and take a look at the last part of chapter 6, starting at verse 14 of the Gospel of Mark. And in this, we're going to see actually the compassion that Jesus has on the people. And also, we're going to be looking at his loving care over his disciples. And of course, that's really what the cross is all about. Jesus came to actually pay for our sins on the cross because of his loving compassion for the people of the world, and also for his loving care for his disciples. And I'm just blessed with the scriptures that are in these scriptures we're going to be looking at tonight, because it just reminds us again of how well taken care of we are as the Lord watches over us, and things that we don't even know about or think about or just kind of take for granted. But he's just hovering like a mother hen over us, watching out for us. And we're going to see that very clearly tonight in these verses. Now, before we enter into that part of it, we want to have some history. It's important to get the history of what takes place. And we have the history of John the Baptist right here, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was born 6 months before Jesus was born through actually Mary's cousin Elizabeth had John the Baptist. So it was all in the family. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's the one that prepared the people's hearts for Jesus through actually baptizing them for the forgiveness of sin. As they would come confessing their sins, the Bible said, to be baptized by John. And so a little history then here about John as we start in verse 14. It says, "Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So now King Herod, who was a tetrarch, meaning a part of a three ruling body, there was the person in charge of the north and the person in charge of the south. And it was Lysias in the south and Philip in the north. And King Herod is ruler over Judah, and really a puppet of Rome, although he was known as the Jewish king, he was an Edomite, and none of the Herods were Jewish, but Rome had power, and so put people in charge. Now, he, being actually full of knowledge about John the Baptist, and he had a great respect for John the Baptist because all of the things that God did through John, Herod really kind of respected and admired. And so John the Baptist actually was killed, though, because of King Herod's sin. Now let's go ahead to verse 15. It says, "Now others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet as one of the prophets." Now Elijah was supposed to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and the Jewish people knew that. The prophet Elijah from the Old Testament was to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as we are told in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And so some people thought that Jesus was Elijah, but Herod thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And now we learn about how John the Baptist died, and it was Herod's fault. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." So Herod actually had John the Baptist beheaded. Now it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Now, Philip, being Herod's brother, and really called also Herod, but had they differentiated between them by calling him Philip, his middle name, was originally married to Herodias, the girl that Herod was married to right then. But Herodias was a power climber. She was looking for the most powerful man. So when Herod got the part of the Tetrarch over Judah, it's a very powerful position. He was really in good with the emperor of Rome. Herodias dumped her first husband, Philip, and married her second husband, Herod. And so this was a completely adulterous thing that she did. And she was just power climbing, just dumping husbands left and right kind of thing, and getting the best one she thought for the flesh. And doing terrible things. Well, John had said to Herod, verse 18, John the Baptist didn't pull any punches. He just told it like it was. And so John had said unto Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." That is a total no-no, Herod. What are you doing? And so Herodias really got mad at this, if you can imagine. She is just mad as a wet hen that John the Baptist would interrupt her marriage that she wanted to go with. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Couldn't figure out a way to kill John just to get rid of that guy. And Herod continued to be kind of enamored with John. Just, wow, look at this guy and what he's doing. For Herod feared John. He had a great respect for John the Baptist, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so Herod would listen to the things that John said. Well, the plot thickens because Herodias is going to have none of this. She's going to get rid of him somehow. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords and his captains, his high captains and the chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter, whose name is Salome, this is Herodias's daughter from her other marriage, from his brother, his brother's daughter actually came into the marriage with her. And so she got real sensual and she danced. When the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. Anything you want." That was such a great dance kind of thing. And he swore unto her, "Whatsoever you shall ask of me," verse 23, "I will give it to you unto the half of my kingdom." That was just an expression they would use in those days. He really didn't have a kingdom. He was a tetrarch, as I said, just part of a ruling body over some land. So, but he didn't really have a kingdom, and he couldn't give half of what he didn't have, but it was just an expression that he would give her as much as she asked if it was reasonable. And she went forth and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Oh, man. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that you give me by and by in a charger or on a silver platter the head of John the Baptist. How gross is that? And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, he had made this oath in front of all of his friends on his birthday, and for their sakes that sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so the disciples had been out, as you remember from last study we had, two by two, witnessing about the things that Jesus did, and great things were happening. And they took a break here and actually helped and to bring the corpse of John the Baptist to the tomb, and John's disciples coming to get him and so forth. And they were really mourning over the death of John. But you know, there's something neat that shows us that God's timing is perfect for the passing of any saint. The precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because at the report, it says here in the scriptures and the gospels, at the report that John the Baptist had passed away, that Jesus then began his ministry. It's like John came and prepared the way for him. His time was over. It was time for him to go to heaven. And God wanted to receive dear John up into heaven. And so he allowed this whole thing to happen, even though it sounds like it was the plot of Herodias and it was Herod and so forth. It was actually God's plan that John should leave at that time, and now Jesus would come full-blown into his ministry. He immediately left for Galilee and started doing all of his miracles and started going into all of the things that he was called to do by the Lord. So what a blessing we see there in the timing. And it's so neat to know that when it comes time for our different loved ones to pass away, that God's timing is perfect. And the Lord looks down and he sees just the right time for someone to leave this earth and to go and wait for us. And then later we join them. And it's a great reunion in heaven when the loved ones get together. Imagine the reunion that John the Baptist had with Jesus when Jesus ascended into heaven and joined John up there in heaven. What a blessing. The two cousins, you know, I love that. There's really some neat paintings that have been done. You can see them at the Getty Museum in LA. John the Baptist and Jesus together. It's a blessing to see that. They were cousins and relatives, you know, and God called them to just this beautiful, beautiful ministry together, as John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, the one of crying in the wilderness. And so his end. Well, you can see Herod's family was really, as we would call it today, dysfunctional. So, man, what a family. And so there it is. Now, Jesus knew that the disciples had been busy with the people, and he knew that they faced this bad news of John, going home to be with the Lord, and they were mourning over that, of course, to lose John, a brother that was so important to them. And so he said to them, and here is our first wonderful thing that Jesus said and had in his heart that shows us that he was taking very, very good care of his disciples. And you know what, brothers and sisters, you and I are his disciples right now. And he will really watch us. And this is precious, what he said. He said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest for a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It's a really busy time for them, and probably all of us have been busy a time or two in our lives when things are coming hard and fast, and taking care of business and taking care of kids and changing diapers and whatever, you know. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus will say, come yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. And of course, we would think of Palm Springs and a jacuzzi, something like that. And of course, they're thinking of Bethsaida, or a wilderness place where they can be alone for a while, get their heads together, get their heads on straight, as you might say, defrag, as you would say in the computer world, and just get new again. And so it was so neat that Jesus was watching them, and he said, you know what? It's time to come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What a blessing, what a blessing. You know, I always loved the idea of Paul at Caesarea. We had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land, and you know what? We're going to go to Israel again, for any of you that would be interested in that, and that's not going to be next year, 2015, but the year after that, 2016, if everything goes right and everything's hunky-dory. It is our plan. There's already been a couple of couples that have come to Sherry and I and said, when are we going to Israel? I'm going this next time. So Sherry and I were praying. Sherry especially was praying, said, Lord, if he wants to go again, have somebody come up and approach us about it. And that happened the next Sunday. And so we're planning to do that. And you have to, it's expensive, I will warn you. It's like $4,000 a piece. So if you're going to go, you probably need to start saving now. Anyway, just to let you know about that, to go to Israel is such a blessing and a gift. It's wonderful. Anyway, so where was I? Talking about Caesarea. Caesarea, we visited Caesarea on our tour, and we would do that again. It is a beautiful seaport town or village that is just out of this world. It's got a big amphitheater there where they used to run chariot races, and the snorkeling is supposed to be out of this world, because it's really warm Mediterranean Sea water, and underneath you'll find all kinds of artifacts under the water, because it was a whole city that kind of tilted down. But the Apostle Paul actually was in prison there for 2 years. And as you visit it, you think, if you're going to be in prison, this is the place. It was so beautiful, and with this wonderful water and all. And Paul was given freedom in Caesarea. He was given opportunity to visit any friends that he would want to come over and see him. And he was given privileges to walk around and so forth. And so it was something. And you know, I heard it preached years ago, and it always stuck with me, that the Lord was just kind of giving Paul a rest. Paul had been fast and furious, stoned and left for dead, beat with rods 5 times, and all kinds of things he went through. And it was like the Lord said, Paul, you need to go to the beach. You know, take a few waves or something, bro. You need to just rest. And so the Lord actually gave the Apostle Paul rest for 2 years as he was in prison at Caesarea and had such freedom there to visit with Philip. You remember Philip settled there, one of the first deacons of the church, with his 4 daughters who prophesied. And that shows you that the girls can be really anointed for prophetic words from God. And you might have that gift. You never know. You ought to pray and seek God for it. It's a beautiful gift to have. And so he had those 4 daughters that prophesied in their home church in Caesarea. So Paul ends up in prison, and Philip's there with him. And you know, Philip had experienced a rapture-type experience. You remember when he went to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch? And after he finished baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert, he was caught up. And it's the same word that's used for the rapture. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And Philip was caught up in the desert and shot to the ocean. And he appeared again right on the shore of the ocean, where he went north until he got to Caesarea, got married, settled down, had four daughters who prophesied, had a church in his house. So then Paul ends up in prison there for 2 years. And don't you know, those two had some interesting conversations. And I wouldn't doubt it at all if that's where Paul got the whole revelation of the rapture of the church. Because Philip actually did it. Paul, I did it, man. I was snatched up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, taken over to the coast and put down. And so Paul then can write with education from his buddy about the rapture of the church. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we that still remain and are alive, like Philip, shall be caught up. Same word used when Philip was caught up. Caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul could give with such confidence that report about what's going to happen when Jesus comes for us. And we'll be able to do the same thing that Philip did. What a blessing. Okay, so we're still talking about how the Lord watches over us and brings those rest times, come away to a desert place and rest a while. And Paul there at Caesarea, resting a while for a couple of years from all of his labor in the Lord, enjoying his friendships. And still getting to witness, because he got to witness to all the hierarchy guys that brought him into the council. With that, let's go on. Let's read on now. That was verse, we're 31. So let's go on. Now they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So they kind of snuck out of town. A lot of people there, they were ministering to a lot of folks. And so they get into this ship. And they were actually going to travel just 4 miles. Because if you think about the Sea of Galilee, it's like this. It's almost shaped like a heart. Not like a heart of Valentine's Day, but kind of like a real heart when you look at the Sea of Galilee. And so the distance across the northern end is about 4 miles. The distance across the middle is 7 miles, and it's 13 miles long. And so the disciples would just kind of go from the eastern side. Wait a minute. Okay. West is this way, right? East is that way. Okay. So they would be at the eastern side, and then they would go to the western side, and then they would need to go back to the western side. They kept going back and forth, and it controlled the crowd control. Disney's really good at crowd control. Jesus was too. And he knew how to do this. And oftentimes, when there was too many people in upon him, he would get into a ship, a little boat. The boats are about from here to the wall. They actually have one from the time of Jesus and Peter on the Israel tour, which is really neat to see. And they dug it up from the mud when there was a drought. And it's 2,000 years old. And they put varnish on it and stuff. So they preserved it and they put it in a museum. It's really something to see. Anyway, not that long. And so he would then stand in the boat. They would put the boat out in the Sea of Galilee, and he would preach from the boat, so they couldn't get to him. He had, had a moat between him and the crowd, but they could hear him teach, and that worked well for Jesus. So we're getting all these tidbits as we go, but so they departed into a desert place by a ship privately, about a four-mile journey across the northern end, going to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, the northeast corner, to a desert place. When they got there, it says this, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So, I just picture this in your mind. They start from here, And so they're going in the boat up to the corner, up here to the desert place. This is a lot of cities over right here, so, all these cities, Capernaum, and 12 miles this way is Nazareth. And so they make the journey in the boat, but the people see them get in the boat and they start hoofing it. They start hoofing it around the lake while they're, you know, we're going to, you know, go over here. And they're watching the boat from the shore, gathering more people from the cities as they go. There's Jesus. He's out there in that boat. And so they just go and go and go. And so when they land, they're all standing on one foot and then the other. Here he comes. And, you know, it's like no rest, you know, but coming in for the landing. And so let's go ahead and read what it says next. And Jesus, when he came out of the boat, he saw much people. And, you know, the normal reaction for you or I, we're tired. It's been a long few days. We haven't even time to eat. We might think, oh, no. Look at all those people waiting for me. But you know what Jesus Christ's reaction is? And here it is right here. He was moved with compassion toward them. He was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And he actually taught them the whole day long. Because it says in the next verse, at the first part of the next verse, 35, and when the day was now far spent, the day was far spent. So he taught them all day long because of the compassion he had in his heart for them. This is just beautiful to read this about Jesus. It gives us such a liberty in knowing how he feels about us. It's why he went to the cross. His compassion is huge for the human race. And now the disciples. Remember, Jesus had said to them, come ye apart to a desert place and rest a while. And so I am picturing the disciples kind of sitting in the grass with the rest of the people, just listening to the teaching of Jesus, and how restful that would be to just be basking in the love of God as his word is preached the whole day, like going to a retreat and having no responsibilities, but just sitting in the grass, hands behind your head. Hey, bro, hands behind your head, and just listening to the Lord. And being blessed. It's kind of like when you have your day off and your day off is Sunday because you do your chores on Saturday and you go to church and you just sit and bask in the love of God and sing the beautiful music and you hear a sermon from the Word of God. And it's a restful, wonderful thing. The only way I could find peace in flying in an airplane was to read the Bible. And when I found that, Sherry and I have been all over the world now, and it's because I just read my Bible. We went to Israel the first time. It's like 17 hours to get to Israel, and you can go stir crazy on an airplane, especially if you're ADD. But you know what? I read the whole New Testament, the whole thing. Started in the Gospel of John, went to the book of Acts, and 2 hours before we landed in L.A. on the way home from Israel, I finished the book of Revelation. And it was so edifying, I can't even begin to tell you. But as soon as I began to read, those nervous thoughts and I'm in a tube, and there's some shaking, all that stuff just went away. And I was in la-la land with Jesus, just peaced out. When I learned that, we started taking plane trips all over the place. I even flew in a helicopter with no doors and no windows. It was so fun. I felt like I was in Vietnam, man. But, you know, no gunfire, which is real good. The pilot actually flew in the Gulf War. But the thing is you can get over these fears through the Word of God. Oh, yes. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the perfect love of God comes through the Word of God. It's powerful and it's wonderful, and you can just relax in the Lord And I have sure found that to be true, and I hope you have too. It's a true, true thing. Just get into the Word. Now, I don't know why that came up exactly, but we're going on now. So these people actually traveled 8 miles. Now, the boat only went 4 miles, but the people running went 8 miles to meet Jesus. And he just had compassion on them and was blessed. You know, I want to share this before we move on. There will be times in your life as a Christian, if you're a walk and talk and Christian, you're really serious with the Lord. There will be times when your heart breaks for someone. You have such compassion for them, you would go to the East Coast and back just to be able to minister to them. And it's because it's the power of Christ in you, the love of Christ in you. And you just have this compassion. You just feel it. And you just stand on your feet for a long time or whatever to just listen to their story and do everything you can for them. And it just happens. The Lord does that. It's because it's the Spirit of Christ in you. I was so blessed with my son Josh because he's a pastor up north. And he was led to go to Haiti. And Haiti's having a revival. Haiti's people, after that earthquake, have been turning to the Lord left and right. And so when Josh got to Haiti, he started teaching Bible studies. And he was teaching like 400 people a day. And he was teaching from 3 to 6 hours every single day. And he said, "Dad, it was so supernatural. I didn't get tired. I was just so moved by the power of God that I could teach and teach and answer questions and teach and teach and answer questions. And I just fell in love with these people. And I can't wait to get back." And his kids felt the same way. He even had one kind of rebellious kid. And this kid just fell in love with the Haitian kids. And it was 90 degrees with humidity there, a miserable place to be, flies and bugs and the whole thing. But they didn't care. They just didn't care. And it's because of the compassion of Jesus Christ. And it was so great to hear that from my son and my grandson and how the Lord was just doing that. And I know you felt this. I know you have. If you've been a Christian for a while and God has given you a love for somebody, man, it's the Lord's compassion, and that's what he was about, and that's why he went to the cross, and it is something. But at the same time, he's got his eye on those disciples. He's watching them, and again, I share with you, I picture them in the green grass, laying down. Well, I guess if grass grows in the desert, I'm not sure about that, but anyway, they were by the Sea of Galilee and just resting as he worked. Now, he worked all the way up to this trip, and now he's working again. And what is that about? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And that's the Jesus that lives in you and I. And so those kinds of things will happen in our lives as we go through life and really seek him. Now in verse 35, it says, "Now when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desert place. Now the time is far past.'" You know, you really got to tell these guys to go home, you know. ran around the lake to meet us, and now we met them, and you've been teaching the whole day, and it's time to go home. And so they say to him in verse 36, "Send them away." Just send them away. "That they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said to them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth?" Now, 200 pennyworth is almost a year's wages. In those days, you would work for a penny, a denarii. And that's what the Greek word here is, denarii. And so 200 pennyworth of bread, almost a year's wages, it would cost us to go buy enough food for all these people. And so we do that though. Can we do that somehow? Do that and give them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." Now a loaf is a bread cake or a roll. So when you picture a loaf, you don't picture a big loaf of bread like we get at Ralph's, but you picture a roll. One roll from the package is about the what is the equivalent, a bread cake, a roll. So how many bread cakes do you have? Go and see. And when they knew that, they said, "We have five. We have five bread cakes or five rolls and two fish. That's all we have." And he commanded them to make all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. So there was green grass. Hallelujah, I was right, green grass. So they said in verse 36, the first three words in verse 36, "Send them away." And Jesus said in verse 39, in the middle of the verse, "Make them sit down." In other words, don't send them away. Invite them for dinner. And we're going to take care of them because I have compassion on them. And he understands your need to eat. He understands my need to eat. He just understands. And so he watches and he takes care and he commands them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish divided he among them. And so the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, it's a miracle. And God, you know, Sherry often prays, especially when there's maybe the kids are coming over for dinner. "Well, the Lord's going to have to multiply the loaves and the fish because I just shopped for us this week." And he always does. He always does. You've probably experienced that too. And so Jesus, breaking the loaves, he blessed them and broke them. And may I say in passing, I can't read this verse without saying this, that we have so little to give to God. You know, we just have the five loaves or the five rolls and the two fish. And as we do give that to the Lord, he blesses it and he breaks it and he multiplies it. It's just amazing what God can do with just a little you have to offer him. We'll say, "Lord, I can do this much, but that's about it." And you just give it to him. You give your life over to him. And he blesses it and breaks it and multiplies it. God can do so much with so little as we just faithfully give what we have to him. Now, you can't put in what God's left out. Can't do it. Can't compare yourself with other people. You're just you. And you're just little old you. You just do what you can. And God will bless that and multiply it and reward you for it in heaven. It is so great. The Bible says that if you even just give a glass of water to one of his disciples, in no way will you lose your reward. Just a glass of water. How much is water? Well, it used to be free. Well, now we got to pay for the bottle, right? The plastic bottle. But you can get a glass and put water in it. And as you do that, you will not lose that reward. Jesus Christ is watching. Yes, he is. He's watching. I remember that's so neat that he sat down at the treasury. That's the box where the money goes in the back of the temple. And he noticed that that poor widow woman put in just two mites, which is a quarter of a penny, into the box. And he noticed that. And he says, "This woman has given more than all the others combined because she gave out of her need, where the others have given out of their increase and their overflow. But she gave all that she had." And Jesus saw it. Two mites, a quarter of a penny. And she's in the Bible forever. She's in the Word of the living God forever for that act of kindness towards the Lord. It's amazing. And so he blesses and he breaks and he multiplies whatever we give to him. And did this with the loaves and the fish. And then in verse 42, an amazing thing, they did all eat and were glutted. They were rolling full. You ever been full? Anybody ever been full? Yeah, the rest of you are lying to me. Every, especially Thanksgiving, you know what I'm saying? You're just going, but it says here in verse 42, they all did eat and were filled. And that word from the Greek is actually glutted. They were just stuffed with all that was provided for them to eat. And they were probably super hungry. Imagine all day listening to Jesus teach all day. And, you know, so then all of a sudden you get to eat. And you get to eat and to eat until you were full. Now, verse 43 is very telling. Again, with this care for his disciples. He knew they needed some rest. And even though he worked, he allowed them to rest. And now, it's time to eat. And so what does he do here? They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Isn't that telling? Jesus made it so there were 12 baskets full of the bread and the fish left over after everybody was glutted for the disciples. For later, the midnight snack, the lunch the next day. Isn't it great when you go out to eat and you get lasagna somewhere where they give you so much lasagna that you can eat and just love it? And then take the rest home in the white box, put it in the fridge, and the next day just stick it in the microwave, and you're good to go. I love it. So this is the kind of thing that we see. Again, this wonderful care that Jesus had for his disciples. He made sure they got their rest, and he made sure they got each a basket, 12 baskets, 12 apostles, full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, this word from the Greek is really the word that just refers to males. So it just numbered the males here, 5,000 males. The scholars believe there was at least 20,000 people there that were fed, if you include women and children, because this word only refers to the males that were fed, the grown males. And so what a blessing. Now the Lord really tickles me, the way his ability to take care of eating needs. He really is something. I can't remember how long it's been since I told you the testimony about my hamburger at the show. They don't sell hamburgers at the show, Mark. I know, but I needed a hamburger. I have these protein problems. And Sherry and I went to see the Passion of the Christ over here at the 21, whatever it is, on Catella. Right after Bible study, right after this Bible study, Wednesday night study, everybody was seeing the Passion of the Christ. They wanted to know what I thought about it. So I knew I needed to get to it. I didn't think about eating. But after a Bible study, I eat the refrigerator and then the cupboards because I'm so hungry. You know, I've given, poured out myself, and so I get hungry. And I just eat like a madman. And I'm trying to cut back on that, but it's hard. Anyway, so we went straight to the show, and I forgot. We didn't have any money with us, and I was really hungry, and I felt like my blood sugars were dropping, you know? And I'm going in to see The Passion of the Christ, which is a very heavy movie, a lot of violence in it. And I'm thinking, man, I'm just going to wig out and scream away and run down the aisle. I think I'm demon-possessed or something, you know, because I didn't get anything to eat. So we went to the deal and to see what we could afford. And we could afford a pretzel. And I got mustard with the pretzel. And I'm thinking, man, maybe there's some protein in the mustard. I was just wishful thinking, you know. I sat down in the theater, and the girl in front of us turns around and says, "Do you want a hamburger?" It turns out that her and her girlfriends, they went into the show And that show filled up, so she couldn't get in. But she was buying the hamburgers. She bought 8 hamburgers and all kinds of fries. And so she was trying to get into their show, but couldn't. So she ended up in the next theater with us. So she's sitting there in front of Sherry and I with 8 hamburgers. And so she doesn't know what to do, and they'll go bad by the time the show's over. So she turns around and says, "Would you like a hamburger?" And I said, "Yes." And I was, got me a good, big, juicy beef hamburger. And Sherry said, "Do you have any fries?" So she got some fries. I probably told that testimony a million times, but I love it. It's God's provision. God was watching out for me. And I knew he was. And guess what? God loves you just as much as he loves me. And he's watching you too. And he's watching his disciples. And he made sure there were 12 baskets full that were left over. One for each apostle. Beautiful. Now, I wanted to show you something in the Old Testament. It's so fun. I couldn't pass this up. 1 Kings 17. Yeah, 1 Kings 17. Now, turn with me to that, would you, back? Now, 1 Kings is really easy to find. It's right before 2 Kings. And it's like one-third of the way through the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 3 through 16. Just amazing, amazing thing. Now, the man that was really working for the Lord was Elijah. We talked about Elijah already. And the Lord had him prophesy over wicked King Ahab, which was the worst king of all of them. As you look in Haley's handbook of the Bible, at all the list of the kings, it gets to Ahab, and it just says, the worst. He was the worst. Oh, he's a bad guy. Anyway, so the Lord sent Elijah to tell Ahab it wasn't going to rain for 3 years because of his sins and the nation's sins. And the Lord then told Elijah to get out of town. And in verse 3 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, he says, "Get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan River." So the Lord sent him to a brook so he could drink. "And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens." This is so cool. "I have commanded the ravens," you know those big black birds, the ravens, "that would steal from you whatever you have. They'll eat anything. They say they're the scavengers. They're like the cockroaches of the sky. I'm commanded the ravens to feed you." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat, not just bread, but bread and meat, in the morning, well, that's breakfast, and bread and meat in the evening, that's dinner. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Of course, it's not going to rain for 3 years. So as he was hiding by that brook and drinking from that water, the ravens came every day in the morning with breakfast and every day in the evening for dinner. And so it dried up. So now what's the Lord going to do for Elijah? And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." And so a widow's going to feed you there. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in your vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called after her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. I'm hungry. I need something to eat when you bring me something to drink." And she said, "As the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but just a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. So she has very little meal, just a handful of it, and some oil to cook it with. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She knew that was her last food, her last food. But Elijah asked her to step out in faith here. Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. It just kind of added to itself. As you would take some meal out, some more meal would appear. And neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And so for many days, they kept eating from the same meal and the same cruse. The Lord did what he did in the New Testament. He multiplied the loaves and the fish, and in this case, the bread and the oil. And not only fed Elijah, but this dear widow woman that thought she was going to eat her last meal and die with her son. But they were taken care of as they had faith in the Lord and went with his plan. And this is a beautiful, as we see this example in the Old Testament of the Lord watching for the meals. Now let's go ahead back to Mark. And we want to just read a few more verses here. We've got about 7 minutes, so we're almost done. Let's go back to Mark and chapter 6. And we go on. Now, in verse 45, that's where we left off, Mark 6:45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side." Now notice, he told them to go to the other side. "And before unto Bethesda," so that's a city, and that is actually on the west side, south of Capernaum, but on the west side of the lake, "while he sent away the people." So they got in the ship, he sent the people away, and then he went and prayed. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain." There's mountains all along the north east of the Sea of Galilee. There's mountains, it turns into Jordan, and there's the high heights up there called Bashan, and the Golan Heights up there. And so Jesus went up there and prayed, "And when he had sent them away, departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And here we go again, Jesus was in prayer on this mountain, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." And so he understands that they're working hard now. All of a sudden, some waves came up, and the wind is blowing against them. We had experienced this at a retreat at Big Bear Lake one time when Sherry just went out with some of the youth in a rowboat. I didn't go. I played tennis with somebody else, but she was out there on the lake in a rowboat. And the wind came up on Big Bear Lake, and they could not row against that wind. So they had to turn the rowboat around and go with the wind. That's all they could do. It was that hairy. Well, I'll tell you, because of the way the Sea of Galilee is situated, with high mountains all around it, and with the gusts of winds that come through there, man, it gets tough to row against that wind. In fact, at 3 in the morning, probably left about 6 or something, and they've only got 7 miles to go at the most to get across, probably more like 4, but they're just in the middle of their row because the wind was so terrible against them. They're just rowing against the wind. Well, why didn't they just turn around and float back like Sherry had to do? Well, it's because Jesus told them to go to the other side. I love these guys. I love these guys. Jesus told them to go to the other side. And even though they had to toil in the rowing against the wind, probably their arms were burning, biceps, legs killing them, but they didn't stop because Jesus told them to go to the other side. They were rowing against the wind. Anybody have to row against the wind before? Yeah, a couple, huh? Yeah, it's true. There are some situations where you feel like you're just rowing against the wind. Can anything else go wrong? Just rowing against the wind. But you know what? God sees that. God sees that. He saw them toiling in their rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And so about the fourth watch, which is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And so he gets their attention, and he kind of pretends like he's going to go by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost. And they started crying out. Ah! Imagine being just dead tired of rowing against the wind and you think you see a ghost. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now this little clause, "it is I," is literally "I am." When Moses asked God what his name was in the burning bush, God said, "I am. My name is I am," which means I'm the becoming one. It means he is becoming whatever you need. That's God. That's who he is. He provides all our needs. And so he says, "Be of good cheer. I am." And this is another place where he calls himself God. Where does Jesus call himself God? Right here. "I am, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased. He had seen the toiling. He had seen the work going on. They were trying to obey him. He was blessed. And he came and he made the wind ceased. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, this same story, it says that they were to the other side immediately. Now, what that exactly means, I have no idea, but I pictured the boat going like it's got an outboard on the back. Because they were at the other side immediately, and the wind was gone. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In other words, they're still amazed that he could do this. They should have thought back to him multiplying the loaves and the fish and know that he could do anything. He's the great I am. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, which is near Bethsaida, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And so he had prayed all night, came and rescued the apostles in his loving care of seeing them toiling, rebuked the wind, so that they could just enjoy the rest of that trip. And then the whole multitude ran toward him round about and began to carry about beds where the sick were laying. And they heard that he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were even the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole and healed. And so Jesus, our Savior, he goes on and on and on, and eventually then went to the cross for us. All the time, with loving care for his disciples, watching out for them, taking care of their physical needs, making sure they got their rest, but he himself pouring out himself for the human race. That's our Jesus. He's the one we're celebrating this week and remembering this week. He's awesome, and there is no word to describe him. Amen. He's amazing. So let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for your compassion for the world. Thank you, Lord, that you, by your grace and your strength, fill us with compassion from time to time, just loving compassion for different ones. And Father, we know it's all your grace and it's all your strength. And Father, we're thankful for your provision for us, giving us hamburgers and shows and stuff like that, Lord. It's amazing. Thank you for the ravens, Lord, for Elijah. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you see our hard work and you come to help and to relieve just at the right time. You're amazing. We thank you, Father. We bless you this Easter season. We're so thankful that you rose from the dead. We're so thankful, Lord, that because you rose from the dead, we shall also live forever. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. May the Lord just bless you this week, and may the soberness of the cross be there at the same time the happiness and joy of the resurrection. They just go together hand in hand. Friday's coming, but Sunday's really coming. Jesus got up from the grave. He lived the life and died the death. He got up for you and I. He lives forevermore to make intercession for us. He's praying for us all the time. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a beautiful week in Him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.